Well, I know with the tabernacle a little while back, and we looked at different things, but in this particular instance, when I looked at the tabernacle and the pictures in it and whatever's going on in the church, it's sort of a follow-on in what I started last week. And of course, I started a little bit differently to what I intended to, because it was just the way God wanted it done, I guess. And I've got to do what he wants, not what I want. But just looking at the notes up there on being doers of the word, and in the scriptures, I've got to find my notes now. They're here somewhere. That's not it. I'll get it in a moment. I should have opened it up earlier, so I was all ready for it. I actually sent it to myself again this morning. Being doers of the word and not hearers only. Sorry about this. I'll just follow the notes up on the screen then. I might just have to keep looking around. No, here we are. We found it. It was further back than I thought. So let's start looking at James here. When he starts in James 1 verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived." The word deceived means to be deluded by another teaching or another ideology or whatever. Don't get caught up in things that will distract you from the Word of God and get your mind twisted into another way of thinking that is not God. That's deception. People that are in deception, and even Christians have areas, they get into deception and they get into rituals and they get into all sorts of things. And unfortunately, it takes them away from focusing on what God really wants. Yes, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is light and he is constantly light and he cannot change from being light. And if you're in God's presence, you're in light. Doesn't, and he can turn any which way, whatever, but light radiates out from him and he never casts a shadow. So there's no darkness and no areas of uncertainty with him whatsoever. And so when we talk about the lights that are in this world and people are talking about walking in certain different lights and whatever have you with the New Age movement or whatever have you, it's interesting that Lucifer, the word Lucifer means light bearer. Did you know that? And he was the light bearer at the throne of God. And of course he is now. He poses as an angel of light, but it's not the light of God. And people get deceived and swallowed up by all sorts of ritualistic things and sects and cults and satanic things that shouldn't be there. And so let everyone... Oh, no, sorry, but I'll just continue in this. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be... Now listen, I want you to get hold of this. This is the early church that is being written to here. But he bought and called them by the word of truth that they might be first fruits. Listen to that carefully. First fruits. First fruits of his new creation or his church. And you and I can no longer be those first fruits, but we can be partakers of those first fruit examples, and we can live in that lifestyle that they were meant to live and be called into. First fruits are just the same as the last fruits. When you get an apple tree, we're starting to get apples that are starting to turn into a nice shade of red on the side. And man, I've been watching these apples for quite a while, waiting for them to come to fruition so I can grab one and eat it, because they're delicious, especially homegrown. There's no sprays, there's no nonsense on them. And I love them. But then the tree flourishes and constantly brings forth, there's more fruit to come. They'll ripen as time goes on. We'll probably have apples for a couple of months. But the Word of God says that the church in the early days was first fruits of what the church was to be ongoing, bringing forth the same fruits through the era of the church age until Jesus returns. Now, Jesus told them what they needed to be and do before he left. These signs shall follow them that believe, he talked about. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. He gave them instruction to be a living reality of what he had been. He says, I'm leaving now. It's up to you. So they were the first fruits, and the book of Acts gives us a picture-perfect pattern of how the church began to operate and should still operate. So they're the first fruits. So then, brethren, brothers, sisters, everyone there, let every one of you be swift to hear. Take time to listen. Be slow to speak. In other words, think about things before you, put your brain into gear before you put your mouth into action, is the common saying. Slow to wrath or anger, no flare-ups, no sudden, outbursts and so forth. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So it says laying aside the things that are not right. And it continues on there with filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It gives them a bit of a, hey, be people controlled by the Spirit. Let some self-control take place in your life. And no flare-ups and no outbursts and no displays of things that are not conducive to the Word of God. Next slide. Then he says this, and this is really my heart for the moment. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And that's just quite clear. He said, do not be deceived earlier on. But he says, if you think you can just listen to preachers and messages and you can understand the word of God and whatever have you, and you don't put it into practice, you are living in self-deception. You are in a position where your Christianity is pretty well in vain, because you're just building it up within yourself. And though I, Paul says in Corinthians 13, though I may have all knowledge and this and that and all the other, and I have not love, love is something that you practice, then I'm like a noisy gong. If I got on that drum kit up there now and just hit the cymbal, you'd all go, oh, we're getting out of here. It would drive people crazy. And this is unfortunately what's happened to religiousness in Christianity and people that aren't practicing the word the way Jesus wanted it to. It gets a little bit monotonous. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a person who looks in the mirror, and that's looking at your natural face, and you look at yourself and you go, gee, it needs a little bit of change, better put the makeup on, better do the hair, better do this and do that, and then you go, forget the mirror. And you walk away and you leave yourself in a mess. It's a similar thing to hearing the word of God and not practicing it. It's a similar analogy. And you observe yourself, go away, and immediately forget the type of person you are. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this person, this one will be blessed in all he or she does. Wow. That's just an amazing statement. You'll be blessed in all you do. And if you think you're religious, you can't hold your tongue and you deceive your own heart, your religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And it's conductive. He said, this is pure and undefiled. It says to go visit people. Go and minister to people. Go and see what afflictions they are in and try and minister to them and meet their needs. It's an important part of us being who God wants us to be. Now, I know there are organizations that do that as a ritual. They don't present Christ. We have to be a doer of the word in our presenting anything that we're doing. If we're ministering to people, we need to be sure that Christ is centered in that ministry. All right? We'll go on a little further. Oh, forget the next one. Being a doer is being a practical applicator of what you've heard and understood. But a doer in action goes on a little further. Let's start with the necessary beginnings. It's the internal me. It's the me that you can't see, that probably my wife can't even see some of it. We have an area in our lives that's really us. That's the us that nobody knows better than we know it. And that's the area that we really need to be on guard with. That's the area where our lives get its motivation and its thinking and its heart and its attitudes. And there, that's the area that really the Bible tells us that we need to start to take hold of strongly and transform it into the image of God. I can do all of the Christianese stuff, but if I haven't got my life internally, my heart attitude and everything else right, what's the point? You know, I can get up here and talk to you about peace or joy. And I can give you an expose on peace. Peace is this. And I can give you the definition of the dictionary and what the Bible said, what Jesus said about peace, what Paul said about peace. But if I don't have any peace and I've got a turmoiled life, I will minister what I am in turmoil to you, and all the words will bounce off you and hit the floor, and the turmoil in my life will be transmitted. My heart is what you get. And that's exactly what we need to guard against. And so the internal self is important. And so the person I am and my alignment with God's word and his intent through the work of Calvary and salvation must come into line. And being the person that I am in all my thoughts and inner self and inner life and everything that I am of my own being, I need to take hold of and correct by the word of God. Pure and undefiled religion is to do things, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to be set apart from, to be seen to be different from, to be completely opposed to the things of the world. We need to ensure that that starts within the internal part of us. We need to ensure that our lives have that Christ-centered focus in every area. And that's sometimes difficult in the life that we live. I know there's a lot of pressures out there and there's a lot of information out there and there's so much going on in this crazy planet we've got now with artificial technology and information and all this sort of thing. And we're in a world where we're barraged with information and with attitudes and with all sorts of technical hoo-ha. This is a more important age to be on guard of our own lives, guarded by the word of God. Bible says, guard your heart, your inner self with all diligence, for out of there springs the issues of life. We need to guard that area. We need to guard what we take in. We need to have a screening pact, which is the word of God. If we don't know the word of God, it becomes difficult. But that screening of everything that comes in needs to be filtered through the word of God. And the minute it doesn't line up with the word of God, it needs to be rebounded. It needs to be bounced off. It needs to be kept at bay. The word of God must be paramount in all things. And in that area of our life, the inner self, That's where we gather that information. That's where we need to be on guard. We need to be seen to be undefiled by the word, by the world, set apart from the world, seen to be different from the world, opposed to the things of the world and the way, and their standards and their manner of life, etc. Standing out as transformed from the world and living and expressing the love of God. Wow. Now that's not going to be a thou shalt rule and regulation thing. That is a transformation. That is when Christ is in you, the hope of glory, the hope of his life being expressed in us. That's where transformation is in our lives. And God is so, so good in giving us all the capacity to do that. I love that. And he did it through the word. He did it through his word. Romans 12:1. It's interesting in the King James. It says, I beseech you. Well, nobody uses that King James lingo anymore. But let's have a look. I'm urging and begging you would probably be one of the ways you could say it in modern English. If Paul wrote it today, say, I am urging you, I'm begging you, I am encouraging you in every way I can. Therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable. It's not your ultimate. It's not a difficult task. It doesn't have demands that are hard to comprehend or take hold of. It's just a reasonable application of your life to live for God. Wow. Not difficult in any way, but we're challenged with it all the time. We're challenged with it. And so what we need to do is constantly fight back. Constantly fight back. We need to be in our, you know, preparation of whatever's going on, because our bodies have a simple mindset of its own. Anyone got their body fully under control where it doesn't have any cravings of its own? Nah. So we're fighting that constantly. But he says, you'll bring your bodies into subjection. Make them a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. It's not even one of high demand. It says this simply, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is what the Word of God does for us. When we read the Word and we get the Word of God, we take it in, and our inner person, our mind, will, and emotions, which are our soul section, begin to be governed by the Word through the Spirit, not the demands of the flesh. And that's the transforming by the renewing of our mind, so that that inner processing of ourselves in our mind, our will, and our emotions are focused what comes in from the Spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. The body's got its demands, but once you're born again, we need to transition and change, be transformed, so that we're living by the inspiration of the Spirit through our spirit man, not our flesh demands. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but the flesh is pretty loud when it wants something. Ever tried fasting? Try it for a while. See what happens. Your body will scream, food! You know? You go without a meal, you go without something, you deprive your body of something, and I tell you, it is loud. It is loud. It will yell at its peak, and it makes sure we know. It really does. This is the difference between the influence from the body and the flesh realm into our soul from our spirit realm. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, depicted in the scriptures as a dove, and he'll come down. Hey, we shouldn't be doing that. Hey, listen to the word. The word says be transformed. And your body's going, we'll see about that. You know, your body will yell at its loudest and scream at its loudest, but the Spirit of God is gentle. You'll get that gut feeling of no, back off. You'll get that inner caution. And you think, ah, she'll be right. You know, we are dumb as dumb, but we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to be able to hear what God is saying and not what the screams of the flesh and the world are saying. That's the area that we get caught up in the most. That's the area that people struggle with the most. That's the area that Christianity has the most difficulty with, being overcomers. And if you read Revelation 3:20, what's it say? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. A pillar is a support mechanism in the temple of my God. That's what I want to be. I want to be a support mechanism in the temple. I want to be someone that can hold up others and support others and encourage others and let my life be an example to others. That's the most important thing God wants for us, is to be an encouragement. You read Romans right through and have a look at everywhere it says one another. Pray one for another. Be kind-hearted one to another. Love one another. You know, and everything of the one another scenario through the New Testament is really quite amazing. It doesn't talk about the things that we consider Christian living. It actually brings the body together in a one another focus, so that we are all one another focused. Oh, my brother has a need. Someone else has something. And the one another thing becomes important. I remember years ago hearing a guy named Johnny Ortiz. And Johnny Ortiz was quite interesting the way he brought it, presented things. But he said God transformed him from being a traditional minister one day where he was doing everything in the church that he could possibly do. He had the programs for this and programs for that. And people, he said he had the church so busy they didn't know which way they were going from one day to the next. You know, everything was busy, 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 busy. One day God called him aside, and he said, I think I'll pray. And he started praying, and God said, Johnny, shut up. Well, of course, he didn't use that lingo in his church. And he went, Lord, oh, Lord, how can you say that? You know, and he's really quite horrified. God said, I called you aside to speak to you, not to hear from you. And he said, where is my presence in your church? And he looked at all of the programs that he had going, and he sat there, and in reality the check was nowhere. Lord, where's my hand and presence in all that you're doing? And he suddenly realized it wasn't there. And he started to repent. And he's laying out on a place that had gone to, like a resort place, and out in the back lawn. And he's just got himself alone with God and sorted his life out with him. And he said, I was laying on the grass. And he said, Lord, I love this beautiful grass. I love the sky. And the things you've made. And he started to worship God for where he was at. But his life fully changed. And he went back to the church. And he got up on the Sunday. They'd given him a week off, but they said, you can't have Sundays off. You've got to be here to preach. You're the pastor. So they gave him the royal order of, you know, you can go after church Sunday night, but you've got to be back before it's Sunday night. And so he came back. And he got up in the pulpit and he said, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. I have an announcement to make. He said, Pastor Ortiz is dead. My name is Johnny. We are family. 2/3 of the church got up and walked out because he took the title pastor off his name. They thought he was being too natural. Just incredible. He said he lost 2/3 of his church because he said he was now going to be only be known as Johnny. He wanted them to come and say, Johnny, you know, I love you. Anyway, he got up and he preached and he talked on, what was his first message? I can't remember now, but, oh, that's right. And then he sat down. And then they went through a song. And then he got up and he said, my message today that the Lord has given me for you is love one another. And he went and sat down. And people are like stunned. looking for music or looking for something happening. Perhaps there's something going to go on. Maybe there's going to be a, you know, a crew marching from the back door, or maybe there's, you know, and they're looking for something to happen. And he got up again and he said, "Didn't you hear me? My message today for you is love one another." And he sat down again. That happened, I think, 3, maybe 4 times from memory. And finally, someone said, "I think the pastor is telling us something. We should love one another." And, "Oh, well, there's somebody I don't know. I'll go up and say hello to them." So the one guy got up and started. He says, "Hi, my name's so-and-so. And, you know, oh, we're visiting from such and such a county, da-da-da-da-da. Oh, how did you get here? We came on the bus. And when are you going home?" "Well, we've got to get some money to go home first." He says, "Really? You spent all your money to get here?" "Yeah, we did. We just wanted to come and hear God's word." "How much will it cost to go home?" "Oh, it'll cost, look, here's the fare home. Here's money for food. Here's money for this." God says, "We've got to love one another." Well, that went on for the rest of the service. Everybody started to get moved by what God was saying and by the example this guy set. That went on for several weeks. They would come to church the following week and they would say, "Now, Pastor, no, don't speak, Pastor, don't speak, Johnny, we're busy, we want to love one another, don't speak." And they were busy ministering to, praying for, and enacting out the word of God, being doers of the word that they'd heard all their life and never done a thing about it. And they began to be doers, and they went on and ministered to one another. And the church went from, it was something like 1,000 people, dropped to about 300 when 2/3 walked out because he was no longer Pastor Ortiz. He was Johnny. And he said within no time the church was 2,000 strong, 3,000 strong. People, that church, they're ministering to people. They're believing God. They're starting to pray and people are being healed and ministered to. And the transformation in their lives was amazing. The church went from a program church to a living example of Christ in every person. Wow! Wow! What a change! What a change! James said that we were to be the first fruits, and somewhere along the line we became dead fruits. And God wants us to come back to the life of those first fruits and be who Christ was to this world, to one another, and to everyone we come across in our pathways. I think it's just amazing. Don't be conformed to this world. The world will keep you completely locked up into a system of nutty thinking that can't allow God anywhere. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in everything we are, say, and do. Now, God hasn't got 3 wills. Don't get me wrong here. Some people say, "Oh, that's the good will of God. That's the acceptable." No, it's good, perfect, and acceptable to all of us. Constantly one package. And so this is part one. If we get into a position of change in our lives, of Christ in us and being an expression of who he is and the transformation he has made in our lives, then let's get stuck into it. Let's get it working. Let's get it happening. Be doers. Ephesians 5 going on. Husbands, love your wives. That's a doer job. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify or purify it and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might, in order to present her to himself a glorious church, that he might present this church to himself glorious, spotless, without wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Man, is that the church we see today? Is that the church that we have understood? Man, I remember a guy worked for me once some years ago, and he was a Christian guy I'd met in circles, and I'd got to know him, and he needed a job, pardon me. And I gave him a job. I was working in construction in the building game at the time. And I said, well, where are you going to church now, Ian? And he said, I'm not really going anywhere particular. And I said, well, why is that? He said, I'm just going around looking for the perfect church. And I said, well, I've got a word of advice for you. And he said, what's that? I said, don't join it. Why not? I said, because once you get in there, it won't be perfect anymore. And he got cranky with me. But, you know, the truth hurts sometimes. You know, if I was running around looking for the perfect church and joined it, it would no longer be perfect. I got a few blemishes and a few spots and wrinkles that God's ironing out. And I've got to surrender to Him for that, amen? That should be our heart. That should be our aim. And the minute God puts his finger on a wrinkle in our lives, say, get your iron out, Lord. I don't want that. Get rid of it now. And it should be instant. Not, okay, God, we'll pray about this. I'll let you do a work in me. And the people, you know, made pure. He wants us to be a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Next line, dirty garments we wash them. And so when we get our clothes dirty, the agent is soap and water. And we wash our clothes and we take care of them. We put them out to dry. And when they're dry, we iron them out so there's no spots and wrinkles and we wear them. Well, hopefully that's how we do it anyway. It's the same with our minds. They need to be washed in order to get renewed. And the cleansing agent is water and the Word. Water and the Word. Because He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water of the Word. Wow, isn't that incredible? And what are we doing with this given responsibility for God to come into our lives and cleanse us? What are we doing? Are we becoming a doer and allowing God's Word to wash and cleanse us and purify us as we're reading it? Or are we reading it just for the sake of perhaps gathering more information? Or say, oh yeah, I've got a Bible reading today. I'm going to go home and do my, you know, I'm reading through the Bible in 12 months. That's a good idea just to get a perspective of what's in the book from front to back. But then you need to get into the nitty-gritties and say, okay, if any man be in Christ, if any man, I'm an any man, if Ken be in Christ, Ken is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, what old things in Ken's life are passed away? I've got some old things that haven't passed away, God. What am I going to do about this? You said that if I was in you, I'd be a new creature and old things would pass away. Do I need to surrender more? Is there something you want change in my life? And I begin to let the Word of God purify and cleanse me and wash me clean and take care of the things that God's not happy with, and then His life then permeates that area and makes that new in me so that I can become more like Him. That needs to be our heart and our attitude. We need to have God at work in us. It is God who works in you, the scripture says, to will and to do of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to transform us into the image of Christ. Wow, what could be better? What could be better? But we fight it, or we don't surrender to it, or we don't comprehend it, or we think we know it and we don't, because we know the Word and we're not doing it, so we're deceiving ourselves and we think we're better than we are. Let's take a reality check in God. I'll tell you how you know whether you're there or not. How much of the Word are you doing that is setting people free, that is setting the neighborhood free, that is talking to people that need to hear the Word of God, that is taking opportunities to allow God to speak through you into their lives? Man, it took me a while to learn that. I had to go into hospital on Friday. They were supposed to take this blooming oil out of my eye so I could see clearly. I'm still fuzzy. Because they mucked around and you know what it's like. Oh, we can't do it today. We'll book you in again for the 7th of March. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. I got a fuzzy screen in one eye that I want to see clearly out of because you've done part of the work. But anyway, I get He said, we'll get a nurse to interview you now and get you organized. So this nurse comes out, and she's Asian origin, and her name's Vanessa. If you think of Vanessa, pray for Vanessa. Man, she was so good to talk to. And she started talking to me, and she said, oh, you're 74. Well, you're pretty good for 74. Have you got any allergies? Have you got this? I'm going, no. She goes, whoa, that's pretty good. Are you on any medication? No. You don't take any medication? I said, no, what for? Do you do anything? I said, well, if there's anything I do, I take a bit of, natural products. I said, I had a health check the other day, and the guy said I had a bit of cholesterol, so I got onto a product in the natural realm called Moringa. Where do I buy that? My cholesterol's up. Yeah. And I said, have you seen my eye scans? And she went, no. I said, well, the first one I had at the optician's got a melanoma on it. And I said, the second one when I went in for a check is clear and perfect. I said, we prayed on the Monday night after the first scan and God took care of it and it's gone. Oh, really? That's a miracle. I said, yeah, I know. I live in miracles. And she started talking to me about things and she wants to know more. I said, Vanessa, I'd love to talk to you more. And she said, I would love to talk to you more, but I've got a lot of people. And she said, can I take your phone number, please? I want to ring you and talk to you. How is that? You bring God into it. People are hungry. We've got to be doers of the word wherever we get an opportunity. People are crying out for God and we don't recognize it or realize it, do we? I tell you, Lord, what do I do? I can't go on because it's just too much more. I'll be here till dinner time. But let's just take a reality check about God in our life. You know, God's there for us constantly. He's waiting for our call. He's waiting for our cry. Like I said to the kids before, a teaspoon of prayer is enough. I remember hearing a testimony of a guy who was a brother-in-law of a... No, wait, was it him or was it his mate? Anyway, I better not be specific there. But he was going down a highway and he did the signals on the railway crossing were not working. They had not turned on. And as he got there, a train appeared in the side vision and he was on collision course with a train. And he said, Jesus, help! And the next thing, he's on the other side of the train driving along the roadway with no impact. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. He's there for us. You know, we've got to put him in place. We really do. We've got to have to understand God's there for us. Are we giving him the opportunity to work through us? Are we giving him the opportunity to be who he wants to be in our lives? It's God working in us if we let him. He doesn't force himself. He gave man dominion back in the garden. And then when Adam sinned, he surrendered that dominion to the powers of darkness. And man still has the dominion on this planet. God never took it back. And God just says, well, it's your realm of control. I'll come in at your invitation. Do we give him the invitation? Do we give him the capacity? Are we ready to be doers of the word and not just hearers only? Are we beginning to become practicing practical Christians in a way that expresses God wherever we go? Are we ready to lay hands on the sick? As Jesus said, go in all the world, preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. I remember hearing Benson Idahosa. Now, he was a prophet, bishop, or whatever he was in Nigeria. Anyway, this guy was a nominal Christian preacher. And he's reading his Bible one day, preparing for something he was doing or a study. And he read that scripture where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, he was taught in Bible college, that's what you had to do. And then in the next line, it said, cleanse the lepers. a lot of lepers in this land, Lord. And he was in Nigeria. Heal the sick. Heal the sick? I thought that was your job. No, it's our job. He gives us his life in us to be the transmission of that life to others. That's why we lay hands on people and pray, in Jesus' name, the power of God, I release it into your body. You be healed. Not Jesus, come and heal this person. Because that's not, he already did his work. It's up to us now. It's up to us. We need to do that. And then it says raise the dead. And he's sitting there, I never read this before. This is Benson, Idaho, sir. And he said, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead? We can do that? God, are you real? Can that really happen? And he felt the Spirit of God say, it sure can. He got on his bicycle and rode along until he found someone who was in need. And the first thing he found a few blocks away was an ambulance pulled up at a house. And he went in and said, what's happened? What's happened? Oh, so-and-so's just died. I've been looking for that person. Come. And he went in Jesus' name, get up. And lifted the person up, and the person came back to life. Why? Because he saw it in the Word and became a doer. After that, the amount of people, now you don't touch lepers because it's contagious. Well, he didn't take any notice of that. I've got to cleanse him. In Jesus' name, be clean. And he was instrumental in just going around becoming who God wanted him to be as a doer, 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 not a hearer, hearer, hearer. He'd been a hearer all his life, even though he's a preacher. He was preaching what he'd heard in seminary. Well, that was a dead seminary, you know. But you go to Bible college, and I'll tell you what, I knew a guy once. He went to a Bible college and he lost his faith. He came out of that college completely, wasn't sure there was even a God. And that's not the college I went to. Oh, thank God for that. Woo! I got taught the life of God. I taught who I was in Christ. And it wasn't until Curry Blake came out here and was in this church and taught me how to be who I am in Christ practically. And I became a doer. And I'm still learning to be a doer. And I want to be a better doer than what I've been. Amen? I'm encouraging you, please. When you see someone that needs prayer, don't hold back. Just have the life of God. Can I pray for you? You know? I gave, I sent Timothy a thing of Dan Moller the other day, but I've been looking at a lot of his stuff. This guy is just a dynamo. He's in a mall and he sees a guy who's actually in pain, obviously through an accident. Hey, a young bloke. And he said, I see you've got a few problems. Can I pray for you? And the guy went, pray? No way. He said, why not? Why would stop you? He says, well, what if something happens? I might lose my compensation and I might lose this and, you know. And Dan said, well, wouldn't it be better to have your health and all of that stuff? Eventually, they said, oh, we're in a mall. We don't want to be prayed for. Being, you know, and they had all these arguments. Eventually, Dan says, it'll take about 15 seconds. And he said, people won't even know we're praying. I'll just pray like I'm talking to you now. And the guy went, 15 seconds? He said, yep. He says, okay. So Dan's just, God, it's now your chance and opportunity for me to work a miracle in this guy's life with you through me. And in Jesus' name, I speak to this young man and everything in his body that has been broken and crippled and hurting. I release him from it and I set him free from the pain in the name of Jesus. And the guy went, oh, God! And he ran off down the mall. Ran off. He couldn't even walk before that without, you know. Why not? Why not? Why not? We've been going through a preparation process long enough. It's now time for action. How do you reckon, mate? You going to come and get some action? We need to be doers. We must be doers. We must be proactive. Now, I know when you come to church and the pastor says, well, do anyone here need healing and need come out the front and we'll pray for you? I tell you what, I won't even be doing the praying, because there's people here that can pray and set you free in Jesus' name, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you as it does in me. Now, if God tells me to pray, I'll pray. There's no question about that. But I have to give you another scripture. It's further on, Mash, it's somewhere... it's actually covering Philippians 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm sorry to take you over time, but this is important. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Be humble about it. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind, this is a transformed mind, okay? Let this thinking be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I'm not saying you're equal with God in that godly sense up there, but he left all of that and he made himself of no reputation. I wish a few preachers are like that. Making the form of a bond, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, here's a guy who was in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Father and son were all in that one lineage. He found himself as a man, but he still had that mindset. But he humbled himself. He took on the life of man. You ready? And being found in the appearance of man, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, the therefore is there for a reason. So when you see the word therefore, look back the few verses and see what it was there for. The word therefore is a result of that previous life that Jesus had. He was fully in relationship with his Father, humbled himself, became obedient to death, the death on the cross. And because he fulfilled all that God had for him and gave his life for others, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every other name. Now that name, Jesus, it goes on and it says, that name, which is above every other name, that at that name, Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's everything should bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This way of thinking. I'm in relationship with God. I'm his son. I'm his child. If I die to self and become obedient to God's word and become a doer of God's word, it'll be God who then works through me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And at that name, Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. If I'm carrying that name, Jesus, I can come against sickness and disease. I can come against cancer. Cancer's a name. Every name that is named. Every name that is named. I can stand in faith. Let this mind be in you. Now, I've got to be humbled. I've got to come before God in a way that I am not exalting myself, which it says in the previous verses. Let every man be humble. Let him walk in humility. Let God be his portion. Let God be lighted through him. Die to self. And I'll go to all this next week. But when we get to that point, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Father, Christ is in me. Your power, resurrected, rejuvenated, made me alive. You're working in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. To do, to do, to do. Lord God, when they're sick, I want to lay hands on them and see them raised and healed and set free. The crippled walk, the lame healed, everything else in Jesus' name. I want to be a doer of your word. Lord, if I see an opportunity where someone needs something, I want to be able to minister to that person and share the life of Christ with them. I want to be a doer, doer, doer. Jesus was exactly like that. Every time he saw people in need in the scriptures or crowds, he was moved with what? Compassion. How many times have you and I walked down the street and seen someone who's obviously in desperate need and that well up within us? And we've gone, oh, that poor person. And walked away. And that poor person had the welling up in you of compassion for you to set them free in the name of Jesus. And you've gone, oh, that poor person. I've done it. I have made a vow to God that I will never walk past a person again that God inspires me to speak to, minister to, or share with. And I've never, ever failed in that. Because I know it's Christ in me. And it's not that long ago. I haven't been walking in that for very long. I wish I'd been walking in it a lot longer. I wish I'd known it several years earlier. But I'm telling you, God does things when you obey him. God works with. Father, I thank you for your word today. Can we stand? Lord, I just believe for each one in this place today, for an impartation of the revelation of your word, they may become doers in every area of their lives, Lord God, that the word of God would dwell in them richly. And through that dwelling in rich word would come the manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus reaching out to a hurting, desperate, needy world, to hurting, desperate, and needy people, to people that we all come across, and that we become doers of the word, setting people free, ministering to them and seeing them delivered in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray our mindsets would all change to recognize that your word sets us free to be who you are to every person we come across, to be able to express your life in its fullness, in power and authority, because that name Jesus is above every other name. That name Jesus carries power. That name Jesus heals the sick. That name Jesus raises the dead. That name Jesus cleanses the lepers. That name Jesus brings comfort to the hurting. That name Jesus brings joy, peace, health and well-being to so many. And Father, I pray today we will be instruments of your word in operation and in action from this time on. I believe for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Holy Spirit, be alive in all of us. Each one in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.